Zechariah, if you open up to the New Testament, you'll have to go left. If you open up to Psalms, you'll have to go right. It's one of the minor prophets, but it's not a small book. It's huge, not in volume, but in message. While you're turning there, let me encourage you on Wednesday nights. Come out. We have a wonderful, wonderful service. Jason is covering Wednesday night services, and he's been doing a great job in teaching. This past Wednesday night, he was speaking on Shamgar, who slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and did a great job. Well, this morning I was watching Tony Evans, and Tony starts preaching about Shamgar and how he slew 600 Philistines with an ox goad, but he said an ox gourd. And I'm saying, no, Tony, it's a goad, not a gourd. And he said he was goring all those people. And I said, no, he was goading them. But anyway, come out on Wednesdays. You will be blessed. And I just encourage you to do so. I'm going to preach this morning. I'm going to start this message. Continuing on with our theme of renewing the mind, renewing the strength, renewing the spirit, your spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And everything that I have preached so far this year, that's been the goal. One of those three areas of renewal. I have not called it that. I have not pointed that out until now. This message is called The Secret of Power. It's a very, very simple message. But, wow. Just hang on. Buckle your seat belts. Reach down, pull up your bootstraps. Because we're going to go through this thing, and it's going to be good. So thank you for being here. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And it reads like this. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up. Now, wasn't it the angel was a bad preacher and put him to sleep, like I do? He was in that trance. He was in that deep devotional time. And the angel who talked with him suddenly came back and woke him up, like someone awakened from sleep. So it was like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, because he was seeing a vision, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And he answered, Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied, So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." That is the theme verse for the Assemblies of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Would you pray with me for just a second? Father, I ask for your anointing. Pour your anointing upon your servant, that he might deliver this message with all the authority, yet tenderness, with which you've laid it upon his heart. God, I'm asking that your anointing would reach out to every heart in this building, and that you would touch mightily as only you can. Lift us, bless us, touch us, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day of physical power. It's revealed in the tremendous engines and machinery which reshape the face of our planet and even launch us away from the planet into space. It seems that the release of atomic energy by tremendous detonations and enormous potential to destroy all of the earth. But it's led to research in other areas like fission. They're saying that that's going to be a big part of transportation in the future. But the research is going on in thousands of diverse laboratories for new sources and avenues of power. Man is becoming power hungry, even more so than used to be. So I want to look at the conditions which have been laid out. There's three time frames here. There's one that was in Zechariah's day. There's one that's in our day. And then there's one in a future day. So I want to look at the conditions. And we're going to start there. This is a day of display of spiritual weakness, impotency, of moral feebleness, and of spiritual flabbiness around the world. While mankind becomes so hungry for power, the church is letting go of its power. The flesh is going up. The spirit is going down. All over the world, there are some places where there's genuine revival taking place, and they're on the upswing. But in most of the Western nations, especially, the revival has ceased. Oh, yeah, there's some little pockets, but not on the whole. The church, for the most part, has lost its influence. Christians have lost their voice. We're afraid to say too much because we'll be ridiculed, and in some places we could be attacked even. No longer does the church or Christians have any influence in the halls of legislation. As a matter of fact, if it has anything to do with God, they immediately push it aside and quiet it down. The same goes for our classrooms. From kindergarten all the way through to the last day of college. In the business world, you can lose your job if you talk about Jesus, and probably will. You can talk about Muhammad, you can talk about transcendental meditation, you can talk about all these other things, but you cannot talk about Jesus. In social life, you could become an outcast by lifting up the name of Jesus. Spiritual power in the day in which we live is in inverse ratio to fleshly power. It used to be that fleshly power bowed to spiritual power, and spiritual power was held in esteem. Now it's just the opposite. So the ratio of those that are spiritual and those that are fleshly has reversed. Fleshly power increases, spiritual power of necessity ebbs every time. But when spiritual power increases, the fleshly power will ebb. The church today, most Christians, we're walking around like Lilliputians, if you know Gulliver's Travel. The little Lilliputians, that's easy for me to say. Those little tiny people that subdued this giant. That's the way the church is acting today. Something has gone awry. Believers today are no longer the salt of the earth. The world does not see us as the salt of the earth. We don't see us as the salt of the earth. It's easier for us to go home, shut the door, turn on the television set, and forget about everybody else. We're not even a cup of weak tea. And there's nothing worse than weak tea. If you get weak tea, you got to put some tang or something in it. Some kind of juice to rev it up a little bit. Believers today are no longer a light to the world. We want to be. And some of you don't like me saying it. You think I'm just being down on everything. No. No. I'm doing everything I can to shake you. Because we have to start where we are. So we're no longer a positive light in the world. We're just a reflection of the times in which we live. We cast doubt into the dark corners. We've lost the optimistic song of victory. The church used to sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers." And man, we would get excited about that. And the church would be stomping. We would be marching. I can remember in Sunday school, if things got a little rowdy or things got a little dead, our teacher would stand up and say, "Onward Christian," and every one of us boys would jump up. And we'd start marching with him. And we'd march right out our door, and we'd march all the way around the Sunday school building, and we'd march back in, and then he'd tell us to sit down and hush. But no longer will the church sing those kind of songs, because that's passé. That's old hand. That's used to. That's old fogey. We have lost the cry of alarm. We have lost because there's a cry of retreat that's taken place. And I ask myself, what has happened? It didn't just start. But I've seen it go down so far in the last 20 years. The church is nothing like it was. The attitude of Christian people is nothing like it was 20 years ago, 25 years ago. So I'm wondering, God, what can we do? What's the answer? This question was asked by an editor of a Christian periodical. And I quote, "Why are we so helpless?" Talking about Christians, believers. A lot of people claim to be Christians. I'm talking about believers. "Why are we so helpless? Why do we allow our wonderful free country to be overrun by unsavory libertines who prey upon and pervert the normal desires of ordinary people? Why do we submit to the culture and social combination of filth vendors and pimps and addicts and hoodlums and gamblers and barflies and homosexuals and sex maniacs and power crazy lawmakers?" The church today remains helpless, silent, impotent in the presence of all that's taking place. We're no longer a voice. We are no longer a light. And that's got to change. What happened to bring us to this point? And it's a very simple answer. We have lost our power. No longer does the church have the power of the Spirit or the power of influence. We've allowed it to wane, to disappear. So I look for the lessons, and that's point two. The lessons. Number one was the conditions, number two is the lessons. If anything comes from the lessons of Zechariah and Nehemiah and some of those prophets, is that we need to learn again the secret of power. When we can have power with God, we can change nations through prayer. Didn't God say that by prayer nations can be lifted up and nations can be brought down? We need to learn that secret of power with God. So let's look at Zechariah. It's an unexpected place to look for the answers to these questions, but I know that it's here. So listen up and tighten your seatbelt and let's go together. Zechariah was just a young man, but he was a young man with a great vision. When you lose your vision, when your vision becomes dim, then your hope becomes dim. Your joy becomes dim. Your purpose becomes dim. Zechariah was a young man with a bright, large vision. In fact, in his little epistle, there are 10 visions that are there that God gave him. God raised Zechariah up in a day of discouragement and defeat. Not too different than the day that we live in. When it seemed like sin ruled and righteousness waned. That's where he was. But in the midst of it, here comes this young man, just full of vision and full of joy and full of power. There's a small remnant of Israel that has just returned from captivity in Babylon. They've been held in captivity, defeated as a nation. Jerusalem had been burned and the gates have been broken down and the walls had fallen. And there was fewer than 500,000 or 50,000, I'm sorry, that came back or that returned from that captivity. And they were faced with nothing but rubble and ruin. And the enemy was pressing in against them from the outside. They were totally surrounded. Nobody in the land liked them. Everybody was out to get them. So we see this little motley crew of people, discouraged by failure, not knowing which way to turn, not knowing what to do, not even wanting to do anything. What's the use? That was the feeling. That was the attitude. What is the use? Everybody is against us and we have nothing. Everything that we had is torn to pieces. To get a picture of our day, all we have to do is look at that day. But to truly understand that day, not just Zechariah, we need to look at Nehemiah. Because they were contemporaries. They were on the scene at the same time for the same situation in different areas. But they were contemporaries, both of them prophets. Both of them paints the picture. Nehemiah gives us the overhead view, that bird's eye view of what's going on. When he came to Jerusalem, he made a survey of the city, and he was a very practical businessman. He had that kind of mind. And he saw the tremendous work that was going to be required to clear out the debris of the city and to rebuild it. So it was Nehemiah that called all the people together and said, come now and let's gather together. I want you to see what's going on And we preached on this, I don't know, about a month ago when we talked about the gates, maybe 2 months ago. We talk about the gates that were burned. Nehemiah called all the people together and he gave them the report and he told them everything that he had seen. Because at night, he had gone about measuring. He took a rod and he took some men with him. And he said, measure the walls all the way around and do an assessment of the walls. And he walked and assessed the walls and jotted down everything that he saw. Nehemiah 2:17 says, then I said to them, the ones that he had called together, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire in Nehemiah 2:17. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. We get another picture in the fourth chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies have said, before they know it, or before they see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to this work. So we see two views. One is what Nehemiah is saying, come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. One is what the people are saying, there's too much rubble, there's too much debris, the enemy's against us. They're even talking about coming right in, and they're going to kill us before we know it. This was part of almost an insurmountable difficulty for this young nation of so few people. It was almost so insurmountable that they could not get over it. So God raised up among others a young man named Zechariah. And he began to encourage the people to rebuild. And he began to infuse them with a vision. He showed them that there's a purpose behind all of this. You're not wasting your time. There's a purpose here. What you're doing, he was saying, is fitting in with God's all overall purpose for his people. Once again, you're going to become a voice. Once again, you're going to become a light. That's what Israel was supposed to be, because it was through Israel that the rest of the world was going to be blessed. It was through Israel that the law came. It was through Israel that the righteousness of God would flow to all the other nations. Zechariah is saying, hey, this fits right in with what God's doing. So we look at one of the visions that he had to understand what he was saying. Not only does this vision that we're looking at have an application for Zechariah's day, it has an application for our day. What he was showing them, he's showing us. And the Holy Spirit has it written down here so that we can read it and that we can prosper from it. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel who talked with me, we read this, returned and woke me up like someone awakened from a sleep. And he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it and the seven channels to the lamps. The vision is very simple, as you can see. It only took a moment. It was one of those flashes in the night, perhaps in the day. It's identified with the lampstand that was in the holy place of the tabernacle. Zechariah, being a prophet of God, he had been to the tabernacle, been to the temple. He had seen this lampstand. But now he was seeing it in a way that he had never seen it before. And he was starting to tell the people about it. In my opinion, the lampstand in the tabernacle is the most beautiful picture of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in all of the Old Testament. There's no other picture of Him that's so beautiful and so complete as in that lampstand. That menorah, that lamp that was there, it was a work of absolute, indescribable beauty. If my memory serves me correctly, on the market today, if that piece came up for auction, it's estimated that it would bring in several $100 million. It was so beautiful and so intricate. This young man, Zechariah, he sees this lampstand and he begins to notice it. It was beaten out of one solid piece of gold. Son, that'd buy some bubble gum, wouldn't it? One solid piece of gold. And here's this lampstand with seven lamps on it. How awesome. That one main branch and then three branches going out on either side or on each side. It was a work of art that had been done by Baziel, who was the head master that God appointed over the craftsmen to do all of the furniture of the tabernacle. Each branch of this beautiful lampstand was fashioned like an almond branch. And at the end of that almond branch was a huge open blossom. And it was in there that the olive oil was placed. That pictures Christ in His deity. How majestic. We sing the song, how majestic is His name. How majestic is His presence. His name, everything. Because it's beaten in its work. It's not separate pieces. One solid hunk. But it had to be beaten and fashioned It symbolizes the fact that Christ on the cross was beaten and crucified to be Savior for all of us. The beautiful thing just supported 7 lamps. The lamps in turn revealed the beauty with its brightness. It illuminated itself. That's the thing that was said of our Lord concerning the Holy Spirit. Because the lampstand symbolized the Holy Spirit as the lampstand itself speaks of Jesus. So each of the open blossoms that were filled with the oil is symbolizing the Holy Spirit who illuminates not only itself, but the lampstand, which symbolizes Jesus because it's beaten and brought about. Zechariah sees this vision. It blows him away. He starts telling all the people. He starts explaining to them what's going on. The book of John in the New Testament, verses 6-14. It says, He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. All of these lamps, not only showed their own beauty, but it was the beauty of the golden lampstand itself. When Zechariah saw this, in his vision, it was the same lampstand that he had seen in the tabernacle. But there was a couple of exceptions. And I just want to touch on these for just a second. What he saw in his vision, these exceptions, these added things, they were not on the one that was in the tabernacle. This is a new day. Something's happening. And it catches his attention. What's happening is important. So there's a difference that's there. There's 2 added accessories. They were not a part of the original. The actual lampstand. He sees something here that is so unusual that it grips his attention. There was a bowl on top. One big bowl. It was like a great reservoir. And he took notice of it because the original, that was not there. But it is here. The lamps, as God had instructed Moses to make them, each lamp had a wick. Just this one just had one pipe. that went to each of the seven. Stay with me. Why is it you're always out of time when you get to the good stuff? There was no one reservoir on the original, but there is here. And it's got seven channels that goes down to each of those opened blossoms. On the original, each blossom had its own wick. So it was much different. When I was growing up, let me say this first. Why would that be? I'm going to say that second. When I was growing up, we used to lose electricity often. Yes, we had it. But we would lose it quite often because the poles would fall down or the wires would break. Or living down in South Florida at that time, there was a lot of stress and strain on everything. And we averaged the flood every, I don't know, couple of weeks, it seems like. So we had what we called kerosene lamps. Y'all, most of y'all that's as old as me or older. Yeah, I've got four or five. They're valuable now if you get some of the real old ones. But it had a wick that was down in it. And our kerosene lamps was much like the lamps that was on the original lampstand. It drew the fuel, the power source. It drew it up, and you would light the wick, and it would keep drawing up whatever it needed. This lamp in the vision, the oil flows down from the reservoir. There's one huge reservoir, and all the lamps are supplied. All the bowls, the blossoms are supplied from that one reservoir. Gravitation. It flowed down. It wasn't drawn up. It came down from above. There was pipes or channels that led from that bowl, that big reservoir, to each lamp. Not just one pipe that went to all seven lamps. Kind of looked like an oil refinery with all the tubes and everything going everywhere. But there was a message that was there, and it was not lost on Zechariah. And it should not be lost on us. That huge reservoir symbolized the abundance of power that was available. And it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would send another comforter. That he would send the Holy Spirit. And that he would give power. Unlimited power. inexhaustible power to every individual, and we would all receive our power from Him directly. And that He would give you as much as you needed so that your light could shine, so that you could be seen, so that you could be heard. That's what's pictured in the lampstand. That inexhaustible avenue of power that we have forgotten how to tap into. And God says it's available. All you have to do is come and ask. And the church has stopped asking. Oh, we go through the motions of asking. Oh, the power that had at Pentecost. And then we walk out and we forget all about it. And we never think about it until the next time we're in and we want to sing some little ditty. And then we think about the Holy Spirit again. When all the time He is there, He says, I've got it. I've got all that you need. Just ask me for it, and I'll let it flow down upon you. Just get in a situation. But we stay away from situations. My heart hurts. Because the fire is just a flicker. And God says there's oil aplenty. It'll come and there will be a blaze. I like what the old preacher said. He said, oh God, sought me on fire. I think we need a few more people saying, oh God, set us on fire. I'm going to stop there. There's one other addition that I want to get to, but we'll take up on it next week. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Father, renew in us our spirit. Let there be a hunger and a thirst for more of you. God, let us be willing to open our mouths wide so that you can fill. God, I'm thirsty after more of you. I am hungry after more of you. I don't want to go out with a flicker. I want to go out in a blaze. Like old Brother Vinny used to say, a blaze of glory. So God, pour your spirit out upon these people. Help us to get hungry for you. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to make this very, very simple. As simple as the message. If you're thirsty for more of God, if you're hungry for more of God, if you need more of God, and you want His Holy Spirit to come and move in your heart and to show you things that you've never seen before. And if you're willing to receive from Him that which is flowing from the reservoir, I just want you to stand up and raise your hands and say, pour it out on me, Lord. Pour it out today. Pour it out right here. Fill me to overflowing with your power, with your love. I don't want to be intimidated anymore. I want to be bold for you. I want to be used by you. Come and fill me. Come and fill me. If that's where you are, just stand. Cry out to Him. Don't remain silent. Let God know what's in your heart, what your desire is. Come fill me, Lord. I'm tired of a meaningless life. I want to count for you. Use me. Here I am, God. Fill me. Pour yourself into me. Give me more. Give me more. I want more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, thank you for your anointing. Don't allow this message to get lost, but burn it into hearts. There's more. There's an abundant supply. All we have to do is receive it. Thank you, Jesus, for everything. Now let your anointing go with us through the activities of this afternoon. And we'll be mindful to praise you for everything in your awesome name. Thank you. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here. Shake a hand, hug a neck. Consider yourselves dismissed. Rain down.